taking care of each other. It's good stuff right there. Every single time I hear that second song, I always think of Billy Strickland. And he loved that song a lot. I remember when y'all were first practicing it. Man, he could not wait for y'all to sing it in here. And so, good song, good song. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Yeah, I know. As fast as we're going, I can't hardly believe we're still here. But no need to rush. No need to rush. You don't rush a good meal. You don't rush a good spiritual meal either. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Stand with me when you've got it. And it's on the screen if you came unloaded. verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, it's your word. God, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, we often, just take so for granted how blessed we are to be able to read your word, and to know the truth of it, and to have your spirit teach us so that we can understand, and we're very, very thankful for that. And Father, we just pray that we will handle it properly today, and that all that will be spoken about it will be just the truth, and that it will just be laid right out in a way that all can understand, and that, God, that you would just take all that your word wants us to know at this moment, right out of these words. I just pray that all that is there would be known and clearly understood. And Lord, from the most senior person in our congregation to the youngest person still sitting in here, I pray, Lord, that it would just be abundantly clear what it is that your message is, and that they would just be able to just grab it and hold on to it and be fed off of your word often and strengthened by it with great regularity, Lord. And I just pray that it would be pleasing to you today as we take this this part of the service to continue worshiping, and let it be that we would just honor you by the way that we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. And we come here, and we're at verse 17, and there's a couple of things here that I want you to see and not to miss. And so there was no need to try to do more than verse 17. When we get into the latter parts of chapter 1, you're going to learn a lot about the wrath of God and about the just the craziness of humanity. But first, before we move on to that part, let's finish up what we've got here. And the first thing you see is, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And what the it is referring to there is the gospel. So when you read this, when you read it broken up like we're reading it, what I want you to see and what I want you to hear and to notice is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, that's an important thing to know, because there's some interesting parts about this that we need to break down, look at, and just take in these little pieces and see how they all fit into the scope of the gospel and how they fit into the direct application to our lives. And the first thing is the righteousness of God. And now what Paul is saying here is something that is a bit difficult for us to, you know, really grab a hold of. And in fact, many, many great students of this particular passage have just spent much time in great pain over the fact that it starts out by saying, in the good news is revealed the righteousness of God. Because ultimately, one of the biggest problem that we have is we're not righteous like God is righteous. And so when we hear that in the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed, that right there immediately strikes us, because it doesn't seem like good news. It doesn't seem like good news to be told you're not who you should be. How many of you have ever gotten busted by a parent or an authority figure that you had a lot of respect for, and they looked at you and they said, "You're not being who you should be right now"? Ooh, man, I'm telling you what, that's a tough moment, isn't it? And when they get you, like, oh, man, that's terrible. I mean, I've seen it in others. It looked horrible. Oh, I could tell y'all one story about a guy I know, but I won't. I'll hold off on it. All right. Used to know this guy. This is really a story about another guy. So I tried to hand before the Lord, all right? And so there used to be this guy that I know that every time he told a story, he always started with "they." He was like, "Yeah, when I was a senior in high school, they rode their dirt bikes through the school cafeteria." And then it would, everything that happened around him, it was always "they." They did this, they did that. Well, after a couple of months of knowing him, you pretty quickly figured out "they" was an inclusive of him and probably nobody else. But anyway, but you get in here and you begin to talk about the righteousness thing. And there's a couple of things that we need to point out. And one of the first things about righteousness that I don't want you to miss is righteousness is often misunderstood. We give it a bunch of definitions, but the way that most people define righteousness is they look at how they are in their lives and then they compare themselves to somebody else. That's how most people define and work around righteousness. And so what I would say is, I would say that I am a righteous person as long as I compare myself to a serial killer. Okay? I would say, all right, now am I a righteous person? Now by comparison to a person who is a serial killer, then I would say, okay, I look at him, I look at me, and I would say, I must be righteous. Now I would also say, if I would look at somebody and somebody were to look at me, and they would say, "Yes, but you clearly have the sin of overeating." And I would say, "Yes, but I'm still righteous because I don't have the sin that is more publicly unacceptable." You following? That's exactly how we do it. Now, what we're doing there is not righteousness. That's not righteousness. Now, let me tell you another thing that we do for righteousness that doesn't work either. Even when we compare ourselves to others, what we do is we kind of do a percent system. And so we assume that God is 100% righteous, right? And so then we gauge everyone else off of a percentage less than 100. And so if Billy Graham, let's say he was a solid 85%. I don't know. I'm just throwing out a number. Let's say he was an 85% righteous guy. And then let's say that somebody like me, you know, I want to be humble in this and I want to be as accurate as I can. So let's say 98, 99%. And then let's think of somebody who is serving 12 life sentences in a prison for crimes that they committed, and we would say there were somewhere around 2 or 3. And what happens there is this. What is difficult in those two understandings of righteousness, either the percent or comparison of others, and the percent kind of works off the same thing, is this. You begin to have some sort of confidence that you can produce your own righteousness and that righteousness can somehow become sufficient. Now, here's why that doesn't work in the first one. When you compare yourself to the wrong person, you can always make yourself look good. You know what? When I wake up and I don't feel very attractive, I flip through our church directory just to make myself feel good. You got to know what you're up against. When I don't feel, some of you look offended. I don't know why. Hey, you know, speak the truth in love. That's what I was told. But listen, you know, and when I want to talk about my sports abilities, you know, I want to talk about nobody that plays professionally. I want to compare myself to people who are less gooder than me. And so when I think about it that way, what I want to do is I always want to pick somebody that's not as good as me. Biblically speaking, that doesn't work with righteousness. Biblically speaking, the way that righteousness works and the standard of righteousness works is like this. God said, "I'm holy, you be holy also." What did he mean? He means when it comes to sin, God is completely separated from it. It has no foothold in his life at all. He's never once sinned. He's never even given in to an idea of going towards sin. So you be like that. Now that's your standard. And when you bump up against that as your standard, all of a sudden, no matter what your righteousness percentage is, suddenly it becomes abundantly clear your righteousness is not enough. Now, how do we say this in more practical terms? I cannot tell you how many times I'll be talking to somebody, you ask them, are they going to go to heaven? And they'll say something like this to me. Well, I've tried to be good, preacher. And they'll do this. They'll say, I haven't done X, Y, Z. I haven't done these things. And then they'll say this. But I have done these things. I may not have spent half my life blind as a bat drunk. I've never beat my spouse. And I've never killed anybody. But I tell you what I have done. I've helped old ladies cross the street. There was a kid in my neighborhood. He was trying to save money to get a bike, and I gave him some money. And I gave one time when I went to church, I put $10 in an offering plate. Yeah. That used to be a lot when that's, you know, a long time ago. But anyway, you know, they'll get that in their mind. They'll say, okay, here's what I've got. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've not done. And this is my case for righteousness. The problem with that is it's trying to excuse all the things in their lives that are not righteous. And God doesn't look at what you've done good and what you've missed bad and say, let's see how you're doing. Is there enough on your good scale to outweigh your bad scale? That's not how God looks at you. But there are a lot of people still to today, some of you in this room, who are convinced that when you stand before God, God's going to put your good and bad on a scale, and you're hoping it tilts towards your good. Now, the problem with that, biblically speaking, is the only way to be good is to be perfectly righteous like God. If you fall short in one part of the law, you are guilty of the entire law, breaking it all. Okay? So, if that is your hope, is that you're going to be good enough, I want to tell you, I'm going to dash that all to pieces. Not me, but the Word of God. Because you are not good enough on your own to measure up to the standard of God's righteousness. And so, now let's go back to what we started with. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. Did any of that sound good? I just declared to you, you're broken, and you will never be able to overcome the debt that you have created by your own sin. And that is utterly hopeless, isn't it? You hear that, and you go, okay, well, that's terrible. You know, and I can't get a high enough percentage that I'll be able to get rounded out in the curve. You remember that in school? They always used to grade on the curve. And I'm not going to tell you which side of the curve that I was on. But I may have gotten moved up a couple of times in my life. But I want you to know something, that that's not how it works. And you're not in this room right now earning good brownie points with God so that when you stand before Him, He'll suddenly be okay with you. That's not what's happening in this room right now. The reason God brought you in this room is not to give you brownie points. The reason God brought you in this room is by the gospel, He wants you to understand that when it comes to righteousness, you're totally bankrupt. In fact, the Bible says it very explicitly, and it says this, that all of our righteousness, all the things that we do for good by our own power, are like filthy rags before the Lord. And it uses a very explicit term. It's not just a dirty rag that has some oil on it. The rag referred to is a rag used by a woman during her cycle. That's what your righteousness on your own is like before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be handed that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your neighbor real quick and then join back in. Okay? But what I'm talking about here is it is absolutely, utterly something you wouldn't want handed to you. And we oftentimes, what we do, though, is we bring that to God and we say, you're probably impressed, aren't you? Now, let me ask you something. If somebody walked up to you with that in their hand and stretched their arm out and said, I brought this just for you, and I'm pretty sure this is going to make you love me. How would you feel if somebody did that to you? Yeah, I love that. If you didn't hear it, Miss Connie says she just threw him off a cliff. But listen, that's what we do with God when we come to God with our own style, our own type of righteousness. But what's called for here is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is absolutely 100% perfect. What that means is God always does the right thing at the right time for the right reason with absolutely no failure at all. You and I aren't that way. You and I are not even close, are we, Jeff? Not even close on any of those. And so when I look into this and I say, okay, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, so what that means is when I get to proclaiming the gospel, the righteousness of God becomes more evident to people. You want to know how to make God's righteousness more evident to people? Tell them the gospel. You want people to have an understanding of what God's really like? Give them the gospel. Okay, so how does the gospel help us understand this? What the gospel does at first is it paints the picture that we just talked about. That God is absolutely perfect and we are utterly bankrupt. We are absolutely 100% flawed. Who in here is not flawed? That's right. We are all flawed, broken, sinful creatures. And because of that, we look at the righteousness of God and we can't line that up. And so the gospel then, it brings us to that point first. Because I want you to know, you can't accept Christ as your Savior until you first understand that you have no ability to make yourself right before God on your own. A big part of the gospel is getting to the place where you stop trusting in what you can do. It's a big moment. You know, it happens at different times for different people. And I remember one time, the church I got saved at, I got saved when I was 11. That's when God let me know that I was worthless without Him. But I also remember this man named Mr. Painter. He was in his 70s when he came to know the Lord. But this man went from a guy who had lived for himself, had confidence in himself his whole entire life, and in his late 70s, he came to know the Lord. And for about 3 months, that man lived with a passion for God like nobody had ever seen until I met Mr. Billy Tan. And then what I want you to know is what happened then is the Lord took him home. About 3 months after he gave his life to the Lord or so, man, he was just wide open for Jesus, and then his time was over. He was going home to be with his Savior. But what I want you to see there is this. Whether you're 11 or you're in your 70s, what's got to happen is you've got to realize you can't do it on your own. And a part of the gospel is to reveal to you that God is much more perfect than you give Him credit for. You need to know that. But you also need to know this, that God knows that you can't do it on your own. I want to tell you something. If heaven could be earned by being good in certain categories, then certain people would have an advantage over others. Because you might be born into an area where your parents disciplined you and loved you and gave you an opportunity to be a good person. The gospel erases that. Because no matter what kind of home you were raised in, the gospel comes in and says, what will save you, make you right with God, is not what you can perform. It's not your morals, it is not your standards that you live by, but it is that Christ has taken your place in your punishment and then has given you the very righteousness of God as a gift. Hallelujah. And so by the gospel, you learn that. But a lot of times, especially I feel like in our area and our community, a lot of people have a wrong impression about that. They believe that the saving gospel is actually a moral life. A lot of people believe that. I'm even convinced that there's a portion of you in this room that although you wouldn't want to say it out loud, that's really what you believe. You believe you're going to be saved ultimately by being a moral, good person. And the gospel says that's impossible. Because when you bring your righteousness to God, it's not acceptable. It's not the kind of righteousness that gets you into heaven. You see, it's not that you don't have enough. It's that you've got the wrong kind. Have you ever gone into any of you in here ever been into a foreign country? Okay. When you go to a foreign country and you come, you could spend our money almost anywhere. But when you come back here with their money, have you gone up to the counter and laid a peso up on the counter and was like, "See ya, Robert, I'm out of here." What will he say? He said, "That doesn't work. That's not the kind that's accepted here. You can't bring that here and be acceptable." And what I want you to know is, the truth of the gospel is, when you bring your righteousness to the table, to the courtroom of whether or not you should enter heaven, if you present your righteousness, no matter how good you are, the answer will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you brought the wrong kind of righteousness. You brought man's righteousness, you brought law righteousness, and you needed the righteousness of God granted by grace." Okay, that's going to come in later in a few chapters, but I couldn't help myself, I had to get there a little early, all right? You'll be done forgot by the time we get there anyway. Now, what happens now that we need to know next is we've seen that there's a difference in the type of righteousness. We need the righteousness of God. But here's the question: how do sinful, broken people, how do they get a hold of the righteousness of God? You can't climb up a ladder and get it. You can't attend enough church. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't help enough orphans and widows and missionaries. You can't do enough to get it. So how do you come by it? Well, the answer's in the passage. It is revealed from faith to faith. Now, let me give you some information here that's important. First off, that righteousness of God is revealed, made known by faith. There's so many people who are searching for God, and they want to find all of the academic and sensory evidence that they can so that they can finally believe in God. That is not what this passage says. That is not how God's grace and the gospel work. When you come to God, it will have to be by faith. There's no other way to come to God. You cannot work your way to God and invent a way to make Him palatable to all your senses and understanding. At some point, there has to be this gigantic leap of faith into the arms of Christ that says, "I don't understand this all. I don't have any concept as to why you would do this, but I believe that the gospel is true, that Christ died for my sin according to the Scripture, that He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and He's been seen. I believe that." And that takes a step of faith. It takes faith in a moment. Listen, so many people today, if you can go on YouTube and spend the rest of your life listening to people who are arguing about ways to prove that God exists, it's a waste of time. I hate to tell all those people that are doing it, that's a big waste of time, because you're not going to convince someone by worldly, earthly proof. You're going to give them the gospel, and the gospel is going to reveal to them the beauty of God and their desperate need for Him. That's the way you can show people that God exists, that He loves them, that He cares about them. You cannot do it on your own. You know what? Some of the most brilliant minds that have ever existed, they could not have ever put together an argument that would convince everybody to believe in God. Because it takes a special just trust and faith in Jesus and what is said about God in His Word. Has to be this moment of faith. But look what it does. It is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there's two ways I want you to think about this. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. First off, how is the gospel message communicated? God has chosen by His grace to put the message of the gospel into the mouths of those who have believed it. Think about that for just a second. You want to know how to share with somebody the importance of the gospel? You put your faith in the gospel, and then you go out the door with that faith and trust that Jesus is who He says He is, and you communicate that with somebody else and watch God awaken faith in somebody else. You ever been there when God woke faith up in somebody else as you were sharing the gospel? Man, there is nothing in the world that is any better than that. Just to stand there and watch somebody's eyes of their heart just come open, and they're like, man, I need Jesus, and I want Him, and He wants me. This is great. Man, it's wonderful. But God chooses to use you. But if you go out here, listen to me, if you communicate the gospel message like a bunch of facts listed out on a sheet with no personal reference of how you have faith and trust in it, how God has worked in your life since you trusted in Him, if you go out there and do that, there's not a lot of faith in the gospel being presented, is it? You know, sometimes we get more comfortable if we can shorten up the list of what we need to think about. And so we boil the gospel down to ABC, or the Romans Road, or this, that, and the other. And those things are fine because they can help us. But listen to me, if you get overrun by a program of how to share your faith, and you don't have any real testimony of how you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, people will not be drawn to that because you're just communicating academic facts, not something that's happened to your heart. So, listen, sometimes the reason you're scared is because you've been kind of told and led the wrong way. You've been told you need to be able to answer the questions. You've been told you need to be able to show people exactly the answer to everything they're going to think of. No, you don't. You know what? Walk into a room and say, hey, while I have y'all's attention, this is exactly how Jesus saved me. He let me know I was a sinner, and here's how He did it. He let me know that I needed Him, and here's how He did that. And here's exactly the moment I remember how God changed me and how after the time when I got saved, God did something in my life. And I have seen day after day after day how that faith awakened in that moment of salvation has continued to grow. And I can see it in my life. You go in the room, you say that, and then that's all you needed to do. That's what you needed to do. They needed to see that God had done that by faith in your heart. Some of the reason why people are turned off to the gospel is because we're not sharing the gospel out of a heart of faith, but rather academically. And when we do that, we're missing something. And when we miss something, the people who are listening to us are missing something. Because they're not seeing the beauty of it and what it does. Listen, you guys, I know you guys are tired. I can just tell. I don't know how I can tell. Maybe because you're lifeless. And I know sometimes it's hard to get kind of your crank going here. But listen, I'm encouraging you to think of how when God awoke faith in you and you accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you to think of how He did that. I'm asking you to think of the things that God did and overcame in you in the instant that you said, okay, I don't understand why, but I believe that. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Listen, when I was 11, I didn't have that thought. When I was 11, I didn't have many thoughts at all. But sometimes when you're an older person and you're an adult when you come to Christ, sometimes you have to process things like that. I've spoken with adults and had people look at me and say, I don't know why I believe it. I just believe it. I'm like, well, glory to God, that's exactly what you need to do. You know, you don't need to be able to explain it. You need to be able to put your faith in it and say, listen, when I laid, I love this, man. I was reading this commentary. This guy gives us illustration of faith. It's fat. It's just awesome. Fabulous. So he was working with this tribe, and they didn't have the Bible in their language. He lived there years, and he was working on getting the language up, you know. He was working on being a translator of the Scriptures. But one word he just couldn't get was faith. He didn't have a word for faith. And he looked and he searched and he went and all. He was just, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And he said, so one time he went out with them on a hunting expedition. And they hunted all day. They killed several animals. They brought them back. They skinned them out. They dressed them out. And he said when they got done, they went over to this one area in the camp. And they laid out completely on these little chairs, little benches. And he said, what are we going to go do? What are we doing next? And the guy said, we're going to go lay out. And he said, in that moment, he was instantly re-energized. And he ran to his room and he wrote out the words and the phrases. He assured that he had them all right. And his point was, he realized all of a sudden that what they were doing is they were putting their full weight, reclining completely on this one thing, trusting it and resting in it totally. And I want you to know something. When you put your full faith and trust in Jesus, you're laying back into Jesus with all your weight, with all your failures, with all your insecurities, with all your sin. You are laying into Jesus and putting all your weight on Him and saying, you got me. I don't need to keep a foot on the floor. I don't need to check under the chair and see if it's going to hold me up. You got me, and I'm putting all my weight on you. That's what you need. That's what you need to do. Some of you, as people who have been in church for your whole lives, some of you have never once put your full faith and trust in Jesus. You've dabbled your toe in Him. You've talked about Him. You've learned the talking points of Him. But you've never fully leaned into Jesus. You've just lived a life with a head knowledge of God, but no trust and faith in Him, no laying in Him, no seeing that He is the one who would do it. But you know what? There's a little bit more to it, and I don't want you to miss it, so let me move on. It's faith to faith. So when God awakens that faith and you begin, do you know when you begin your life as a Christian is not when you die? You begin your life as a Christian the moment you come alive. And the moment you come alive is the moment you're saved from your sin. Ephesians 2 said you were dead in your sin and your trespasses, but God made you alive together with Christ. So right now, if you're a Christian, you're alive. You are eternally alive. Yes, your body will probably die. If the Lord tarries, your body will die. But you're going to be alive. You're going to be with the Lord. That's the most alive you can be. Okay? Now listen, when you get to thinking about this now, so when I come alive in Christ by faith and I begin to live with Him, I want you to know something, that when you live in Christ, you do it the exact same way that you came to Christ. You do it by faith. Okay? You cannot live for God by your own works. Y'all with me? This is important. Everybody that's been asleep for the rest, first part, wake back up. This is important. Now, the reason I say this is so important is because I believe with my whole heart that as I sit in this room, there are a lot of people who came to faith in Christ, trusting in Him alone for salvation, and you have tried to take over now your spiritual life by living it under your own power and your own will and your own strength. And I'm going to tell you right now, without any hesitation in my thoughts, you are utterly disappointed and disgusted with yourself, and you don't know what to do. You say, how did you know that about me? It's kind of a universal condition. It's kind of like meeting somebody and you can tell them exactly what's wrong with them. It's because you know everybody has the same problem. Okay? Now, that's exactly what's wrong. When you try to do this thing by not by trusting in Jesus, but by saying, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. You can't do that. It won't last. It won't last. How many times have you ever, listen, y'all have seen me. I've been here, oh my goodness, almost 10 years now. It's a long time. I came here, I was 5 years old. Listen, y'all have seen me. There was a time I was about this weight. Then I lost about 70 pounds, and then I found it all again, put it all right back on. You know why? Because for a little while I walked in faith that Jesus could help me lose weight, that Jesus could help me control one of the most visible areas of sin in my life. And then I tried to take over on my own, said, oh God, this weight stuff's not that bad. Watch out, I got it. And He was like, no, you don't. And I found out I really don't. Okay? Now, what's the answer to that then? The answer is this. As a Christian, I can live in defeat and just feel just demolished by my failure for as long as I keep trying to do it on my own. But when I recline into Jesus, all of a sudden, there is the power there that is necessary to overcome my failures and my sins and my shortcomings in my life. Listen, you want to know why that sin that God keeps pointing out in your life isn't moving, isn't going anywhere? It's because we're trying to move it on our own power. If I go out here and I get behind that white E350 and try to push it down the driveway, I'll be rather unsuccessful. It's big. You ever tried to push that van? It's not easy. And you can't even take it out of park. That's how hard it's going to be. But if I crank it and then depend on the power of the motor to move it, it'll move. Now, do I have some things that I need to do in that? Of course. Of course, I need to crank it. I need to pull it into drive. I need to mash that skinny little pedal that apparently some people in the bun community are, they think it's a foreign object, that skinny little pedal at the bottom of the floorboard. I've got to be able to use that to move the van. But listen, I'm not the one with the power moving the van. And so when I respond in faith to what God is doing, so like starting tomorrow, there's a group of guys in the church going to get together. They're going to try to help each other and encourage each other spiritually to lose some weight. I've signed up to be one of them. You know what? If we go in there with the expectation that the power is going to come from God, the weight will begin to move. Right? Might not come off in a hurry. It might not. I mean, I ain't going to be no supermodel. Sorry for those of you who were expecting that. But you know what? God may begin to move not just the weight, but the sin. That's the root cause of it in me, okay? That's what I want. And you should want that too with all your sins. Your sin might not be mine, but I guarantee this, you got one. You know how I know that? Because you're human. And if you want to see victory over it, it's going to have to be done in faith. That's why that last phrase, which is so beautiful, it reminds us of one thing. Living by faith as the way to please God is not a New Testament or Pauline concept. It is a biblical concept because he quotes out of the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 when he says the just shall live by faith. And I want you to know something. In Greek, there is no difference between the word just and righteous. They're actually the same word. We're just English. We're just crazy and make things weird. So when you read that, the righteous one will live by faith. You know what? How do you become righteous? You have to have the righteousness of God given to you. How do you get God to give you his righteousness? You have to believe that he will and that he can and that he has done all that is necessary to make the transfer legal and binding, which he did through Christ. You have to believe that. And when you get that transfer of righteousness, now you're able to live by faith. What does it mean to live? It means when you get up in the morning and you move and you go and you walk and you talk and you sing and you do all that you do. And some of you don't live and walk and talk and sing like somebody who's following Jesus. Did it get quiet in here or was it just me? You know why? It is because we need to get our hearts and minds and lives focused on saying, I can't do this. The Bible says anything not done from faith is sin. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that you're going to have to come by faith. And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. You want to walk with God. You're going to have to do it by saying, God, I can't walk with you. But I believe that you can power me to walk with you. I believe, God, that you've called me to do things that I can't do. But I believe that you can do them even with me. You know, I was talking to Josh about this week. You know, there's something about it that's difficult for us. Sometimes we wonder, all right, how do I ask God to do something without sounding like I just want him to do everything I want him to do? But at the same time, I don't want to sound like I don't believe he can do it. You know what? There's just a challenge there, isn't it? To have this faith that God is able to do anything, but he can choose whatever he wants to do. Isn't that right? Oh, man, that's difficult. I told Josh, I said, man, quit asking me hard questions. I like easy ones. No, I didn't say that, did I? Oh, I'll be quiet. He's lying. I'll show him the text message. Listen, what I want you to see by that is this. When I come in faith to God and I say, God, I need you because I can't do this on my own. What I am saying there is, God, I believe you're able. And then I've got to trust God as he walks me through the next steps. One of my big hurdles is, like we were talking about in Sunday school, when God leads me by faith to the next step in my walk with him, he rarely does it in a way that I wanted him to or expected him to. So then that interrupts my faith and my trusting in him, because I'm like, God, I trusted you to do this way, but you're operating this way, and I'm struggling with why you would do that. And he says, now do you trust me, or do you trust your plan for how I should be? And I have to say, well, I know what the right answer is here, but I also know the truth of my heart is, God, I want you to work in a way that I've approved of. And he says, that's not faith. That's not faith. You're not asking me to, you're not telling me I've got my full weight leaning on you. You're sitting on the chair, but you got both legs on the floor. You're still trying to support some of your own weight. He said, listen, let me have it. Let me have all of it. Let me have it, and by faith you will see me do something that you didn't expect. Isn't it amazing? When we go to God, like the Bible says, we get more than we ever could have asked or thought. It says abundantly more. Whenever you go to God and you trust God by faith to begin to do something, he always does more. And at first when he's doing the more, we don't understand what he's doing, because we're like, hey, God, we had this kind of in mind. We had talked about it. I was expecting you to work right here and right here, and you're working everywhere. And I'm a little overwhelmed. And he's like, yeah, but just hang with me. And I'm going to do it all. And you just keep walking by faith. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. As you sit here, no matter how old you are, the first part of this is clear to me. That needs to be in the invitation. The first part is this. No matter how old you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how much you have rebelled against God in your life, I want you to hear me right now. No matter how good you think you've been or how bad you think you've been, no matter how young you are or how old you are, I want you to hear me. God says you're going to have to put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because there's no other way for you to have the righteousness of God. Without the righteousness of God, you'll never know the presence of God. You'll never know his peace. You'll never know heaven. You'll only know hell for all of eternity without the righteousness of God. But by his great mercy and grace, he has made it known to you today that you can have the righteousness of God given to you freely. It costs God a great thing in the sacrifice and death of his son, but freely he offers it to you this morning. This morning, some of you sitting right here, right now, today, you have depended apart on yourself. And right now, I want you to know, if you have depended any at all on yourself for your salvation, you're not saved. If you're trying to carry your righteousness to heaven, you won't enter. Your sins will bar you from entrance. And so this morning, I plead with you like Paul, will you put your full faith and trust in Jesus? He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He accomplished all that was necessary to give you the righteousness of God, and God offers it to you freely now. And look at me. If you're here this morning, look up at me and hold your hand up by your head and say, I no longer want to depend on myself for any of salvation, but Jesus alone, and I need to be saved. Just look up at me if that's you this morning. Hold your hand up. Say, hey, That's me. I've tried to hold on to it. I've tried to do it on my own. But I know that this morning I've got to have Jesus do it all because nothing else will be sufficient. Now, Christians, listen to me. Every day of your life, you need the gospel. Because the gospel is going to remind you of the righteousness of God. The gospel is going to remind you when you fail and you sin. The gospel is going to remind you that when God looks at you, He still loves you because He sees the righteousness of God wrapped around you. He doesn't see your sin and failure anymore. He's already taken care of that. But He's also, you need the gospel every day because, listen, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't try to do it by our own strength. And it has to be done by faith. It can be done no other way. So this morning, we're going to open up this invitation time. Altar's going to be wide open. If you want somebody to come and pray with you and talk with you, I just want you to slip your hand up right where you are. We'll send somebody right with you. They'll come. They're not going to embarrass you. They're just going to pray with you. They're going to talk with you. They're going to know. See how they can better encourage you and help you. So if you need that, lift your hand up. But listen, guys, I want to challenge you now. Because what tends to happen is the Holy Spirit hammers on us with His Word and His Spirit moving in us. And when it comes time for us, by faith, to be moved, we lock up and hold on to that chair like it is going to save us from something. It won't save you from a thing. Let go of that chair. Listen. Just get up right now. If you're saved, get up right now and come talk to your Father about walking by faith. Ain't a single one of you in here that don't need to come up here and do this. Listen, do this for me. When you get done praying about what's going on in your mind, put your arm around the person God put you next to at the altar and say, "How can I pray for you about the same thing?" If you're not physically capable to get up and go, listen, put your arm around the person right there next to you. Love on them and say, "Hey, I know that this is what God's doing. I sense it in my heart with no doubt. I want to pray that you would encourage me, and I'm going to encourage you." As these come and pray, just pray right where you are. Just pour your heart out to God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Listen, there's nothing greater in the world than laying back in Jesus. Man, there's nothing more fantastic, even though it's scary. I'll give you some time. Spend some time praying.